Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I'll be taking your calls in just a moment. I walked into the studio today and picked up Richard Dawkins' The Greatest Show on Earth. I'd begun reading it, but I saw the promo material, and it is absolutely shocking. The Greatest Show on Earth, says Dawkins, comes at a critical time, a time where there is systematic opposition to the fact of evolution. And that opposition is menacing as never before. In American schools and in schools around the world, insidious attempts are made to undermine the status of science in the classroom. Dawkins, of course, wields, from his perspective, a devastating argument against such ignorance. In other words, if you don't believe in evolution, according to Dawkins, you're wicked, stupid, insane, or worse. Not my words, but his. He says that in 1859, Charles Darwin's masterpiece on the Origin of Species shook society to its core. Darwin was only too aware of the storm his theory of evolution would provoke. But he surely would have raised an incredulous eyebrow at the controversy still raging a century and a half later. Evolution is accepted as scientific fact by all reputable scientists, says Dawkins, and indeed all reputable theologians. Yet millions of people continue to question its veracity. Now the author of the iconic work, The God Delusion, takes them to task. And how does he do it? He does it in his latest book, The Greatest Show on Earth. And his presupposition is that Darwinian evolution based on common descent is an established fact as reliable as the law of gravity. In other words, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are the product of common descent, that you came from monkeys. Well, even worse, maybe you came from a turnip or a banana. Surely Dawkins would not go that far, would he? Actually, he does.
Evolution is a fact. Beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt, beyond doubt, evolution is a fact. The evidence for evolution is at least as strong as the evidence for the Holocaust, even allowing for eyewitnesses to the Holocaust. It is the plain truth that we are cousins of chimpanzees, somewhat more distant cousins of monkeys, more distant cousins still of aardvarks and manatees, yet more distant cousins of bananas and turnips. Continue the list as long as desired.
Think about that for just a second. Here he is suggesting that you and I are the distant cousins of bananas and turnips, and if you don't believe that, you're stupid, wicked, or insane. And he's saying that Darwinian evolution is an established fact. He is saying that inequality within the races is an established fact. In other words, he's saying that there is a gradation of races. Remember, he's not just touting evolution in general, he's touting Darwinian evolution. And he is as aware as anyone else that Darwinian evolution postulates survival of favored races in the struggle for existence. Of course, that was the subtitle of his magnum opus. And he knows that Darwinian evolution postulates that the Caucasian race beat the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. He knows that Darwin said, at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher, more civilized races throughout the world. So he understands that for evolution to succeed, it is as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. Because if the fittest would not survive because the unfit survived, the unfit could infect the fit with their less fit genes, rendering evolution inoperable. So he is the latest militant purveyor of inequality and says to believe in the Christian, the biblical position of equality, is ignorant, wicked, stupid, or insane. No doubt, since he is touting Darwinian evolution, he is well aware of Darwin's statement in which he says that women could never attain to the intellectual prowess of a man. In that sense, he is well aware of sexism. And yet here we are in the 21st century, and he's touting Darwinian evolution and saying that any theologian that doesn't buy it or believe it is ignorant. And he's saying that there's an insidious move afoot which is trying to destroy the edifice of evolution. Well, the fact of the matter is, nobody's trying to destroy evolution. Evolution is crumbling because we now, Mr. Dawkins, live in an age of scientific enlightenment. We now know that a fertilized human egg is not merely a microscopic blob of jello. It is among the most complex ordered structures in the entire known universe. So we're no longer in 19th century science, Richard Dawkins. We're in the 21st century. And because we are, evolution is crumbling under the weight of evidence. There is no real evidence for his ape-to-man icon. That's a dogmatic declaration. It's not a defensible argument. The icon has become the argument. Again, we should be able to question that which does not appear in the book of nature, which is the odd predilection of people like Charles Darwin and his new Rottweiler, Richard Dawkins. You know, of course, Darwin has had a lot of dogs. He's had his bulldog, Thomas Huxley. And Sir Thomas Huxley very plainly said that no intelligent person thinks that the average Negro is intelligent as a white person, and that the Negro would lose in a battle that's carried on by thoughts and not by bites. In other words, he carried on the racist idea of inequality suggested by his mentor, Charles Darwin. But Dawkins in the 21st century is carrying on the legacy and now wants us to believe not only that nothing produced everything, but that we evolved from turnips. It's simply amazing to me. But I've said this many times, pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to march lockstep, unthinkingly, into the abyss. That's not the problem. The problem is Christians who do not have an answer to Richard Dawkins, do not have an answer when Richard Dawkins says, and I don't know if we can play this clip, when Richard Dawkins suggests that a woman reproduces the evolutionary process. Ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. Basically, the idea that the emerging embryo goes through all the evolutionary processes. Here's how he puts it.
That irascible genius J.B.S. Haldane, who did so much else besides being one of the three leading architects of neo-Darwinism, was once challenged by a lady after a public lecture. It's a word-of-mouth anecdote, and John Maynard Smith is sadly not available to confirm the exact words, but this is approximately how the exchange went.
Professor Haldane, even given the billions of years that you say were available for evolution, I simply cannot believe it is possible to go from a single cell to a complicated human body with its trillions of cells organized into bones and muscles and nerves, a heart that pumps without ceasing for decades, miles and miles of blood vessels and kidney tubules, and a brain capable of thinking and talking and feeling.
But, madam, you did it yourself, and it only took you 9 months.
And he calls that irascible genius? I mean, this is a plain old, simple category mistake. First, life is not front-loaded to become all that life is. It has to gain information along the way over billions of years. Conversely, a conceptus or a zygote contains chemical instructions that would fill more than 500,000 printed pages. In other words, it's front-loaded. Every aspect of the developing embryo from height to hair color is included in that genetic library. So there's a plain old category mistake. He trots it out, and he calls it irascible genius, and the gullible buy it. And he gets millions of dollars on an advance on a book, puts it out, and here you have it, an ironclad case for evolution against intelligent design. And by the way, he does believe in intelligent design. He doesn't call it that, but he does. When he's pressed with respect to the issue of where life comes from in the first place, what does he say? Well, first of all, he sweats, and then he stumbles, and then he slips all over himself, and finally says, well, maybe it came from extraterrestrials. So he believes in intelligent design of a different sort. He simply doesn't have an answer to the most basic questions, but yet he has come up with an ironclad case for evolution. And anyone that doesn't believe it is stupid, insane, wicked, or worse. Well, again, pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans. And the question is, are you as a Christian going to exercise your job description to take the very weak arguments that are militantly portrayed, deceptively communicated, with great pomp and circumstance, and use them as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing truth? Not the caricature of Christianity, but truth. And then are you able to do that with gentleness and with respect? Because if you are, you can be on the vanguard of doing something wholly significant in the 21st century, and that is, you can be announcing the demise of evolution and demonstrating that it is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. And then we can get back to the basics. And the basics are this, that Richard Dawkins and everyone else that does not believe in divine revelation, they're sitting in a very dark room. They may have fairly good eyesight, but the room is dark, and they can't see. And therefore, they start out on all kinds of tangents that eventually crumble, much like Freudianism. The discarded gods gather in dungeons but those that follow them are in danger of being in those dungeons as well. That's why we have to bring light to the darkness. And that light comes from God's revelation. God has revealed himself, his divine nature, his eternal power clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that we are without excuse. We have divine revelation given to us in the book of nature, the Bible, and then in one begotten by flesh who demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of resurrection. The bottom line of what I'm saying is that we need to be able to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, because if we don't, there are millions who will indeed perish. I'll be right back on the other side of the break. Please don't touch that dial.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Thank you.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force. Faith activates God.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen.
I want to talk to you today about the importance of speaking faith-filled words over your life. They have creative power. And if we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to get exactly what we're saying. And this can either be good or it can be bad.
Also, Creflo Dollar.
The substance of the house you want is faith substance. Take away the faith stuff, you ain't got no stuff. Get the faith stuff, and you can get some more stuff.
And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff decided to launch a major new release titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. And to say thank you for your continued faithfulness, we want to send you Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our website 24 hours a day at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now we return to the program with our host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. First caller up today, Lewis, listening on the web in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Lewis.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I want you to know I've been listening to you for a long time. I listen to you every day, and I'm up the road here from you just a little ways. And I have a question about Revelation 13:3.
Yeah.
I was watching a presentation by David Jeremiah at our church, and in it he used this particular passage to liken it to when Kennedy was shot and he was in the coffin. It'd be like him coming up from that, and I thought that was totally a bad analogy for this happening, that this man was not dead, the Antichrist wasn't dead, he was just seriously wounded. Do you agree with that, or is this...
Am I all wrong about that? It's absolutely true that if you look at Revelation chapter 13, that the beast had seven heads, and only one of the seven heads seemed to be fatally wounded. And you have to further recognize that the beast there is described as having 10 horns, resembling a leopard, having feet like those of a bear, and boasting a mouth like that of a lion. So what you have in the book of Revelation is the beast as a parody of the lamb. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is not literally a lamb. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ took on human flesh. A lamb is symbolic. It's a metaphor for Jesus Christ. The beast is a metaphor for Satan. Satan does not have a physicality. Satan is non-corporeal. He's a non-physical being. So the beast is a parody of the lamb. Likewise, the beast cannot do what the lamb does, which is to say that the lamb had the power to lay down his life and take it up again because the lamb is God, Jesus Christ in human flesh. He had the power to lay down his life and then take his life up again. He had the power to resurrect himself from the dead. Now, the beast can't do that. He can parody what the lamb does, but he can't do what the lamb does. If the beast could do what the lamb does, we have a real problem.
That was my whole problem with his teaching. He indicated and implicated that, and I got on my pastor about it. I said, he's saying that the devil has the power to give life again. And I just know where in the Bible that's true, that the devil can do that. I know he has great recuperative powers, but he cannot overcome death in the grave.
Absolutely not. You're 100% correct. And by the way, to say that he can, that he has that power, erodes epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. You have a wonderful day, and I continue to support you in your ministry.
I appreciate that, Lewis, and I did write about that in the Apocalypse Code, because there is this myth being purveyed through novels like the Left Behind novels, in which you have Nikolai Carpathia, who has the power to lay down his life and take up his life again, has the power over earth and sky, and is given the powers of Jesus Christ. That is not the biblical norm at all. Again, the beast can parody the lamb, but cannot do what the lamb does. And if you think that the beast has creative powers, then he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and therefore you would erode epistemic warrant for the resurrection itself. And not only that, you would demonstrate that Christ's argument was not all that good when he said, spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have, speaking to his disciples. That would have been a very bad argument, because if, in fact, the devil had creative power, he could have been masquerading as the resurrected Christ. So this has huge implications for the historic Christian faith. May sound good, but not everything that sounds good and looks good is good. Therefore, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. How do you test? Test in light of Scripture. There are a lot of popular teachers saying a lot of things that sound good. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. You're called to be a Berean. Let's go back to the phone lines. Joe next in Virginia. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I got a friend of mine who is obsessed by this thing of the New World Order and the global elite. And he seems to be believing that they're poisoning our waters, and that they could poison our food and take our currency, and that they're planning to destroy the 80% of the world population. Can you give me insight on that as to whether this is a cult?
Sounds like one of Obama's czars who lost his job. I think this is just what it should be called, a conspiracy theory with no basis in reality whatsoever. So people can say whatever they want, they can make up all kinds of stories, but where's the goods? Where's the beef? Where's the evidence for this? And conspiracy theories are raised in such a way that they're very difficult to falsify, and that's why people get away with conspiracy theories. But that's all this is. There's no evidence for it whatsoever. And instead of attacking straw men, let's attack the real problem. Let's not attack phantom problems.
Okay. Yeah, because I've told him, I said, rather than get wrapped up in, if any of this is coming past, I know that after Jesus comes back and with the rapture, I said, I believe in this stuff will happen in tribulation, but I said, we need to be more wrapped up in instead of preaching this message, preaching the message about saving lost souls instead of these conspiracy.
Sure, and learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, because unfortunately there are all kinds of people that say, I believe the Bible, but they have no clue as to how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bruce. He's listening on the web in Auburn, California. Hi, Bruce.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
You too. This is the first time I plugged in. I'm impressed.
Well, I'm glad you're on the line.
Okay. My question is in reference to the Darwinian theory and Darwin himself. And I heard once, or I read somewhere, I do believe I read, but I can't recollect where, that Darwin, upon his deathbed, had said that I have deceived many, Lord help me. And my question would be, did Darwin have an actual, I wouldn't know if I'd call it a conversion, but a spiritual awakening to the facts of his theory?
Absolutely false. James Fagan was correct in calling the Darwin legend an illustration of the recklessness with which Protestant controversialists are seeking to support any cause that they are advocating. There's no evidence whatsoever that Darwin repented. there's abundant evidence that he consistently held to his evolutionary paradigm. So I would say that unfortunately people are trying to use this as a way to renounce evolution. But even if Darwin renounced evolution, it does not mean that evolution would not be true. You have to weigh evolution based on its merits. Does it fly in an age of scientific enlightenment, or does it not? I mean, Darwin may have on his deathbed been senile, or he may have just hedged his bets with some eternal fire insurance. So even if he had a deathbed conversion, and there's no evidence whatsoever that he did. By the way, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Even if he did, it wouldn't make any difference. You have to test evolution to see if it flies in the face of the facts that you find in the book of nature and in the Bible, or whether it is consistent with those facts. And you find that in an age of scientific enlightenment, evolution simply cannot stand. And again, we're talking about macroevolution, not microevolution.
Okay. Well, okay, that's nice to know that I was told wrong. I appreciate your time.
Well, thank you for calling. And again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Angela in Houston, Texas. Hi, Angela.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, and thank you for the truth that you share with others. I have a question for you, and I'm not very clear on. It's concerning Calvinism versus Arminianism. What is the truth, and which is correct belief for Christians? Is it true that it's a salvation issue? Because Christians seem divided within their own denominations, and I'm confused and seeking the truth, so I digress and I'll let you speak.
Sure, Angela. Well, a couple of things. One is there's a debate in the Christian Research Journal, which might be very helpful to you. We can send that out to you, or you can download it from the web. Essentially, it's between the Calvinist and the non-Calvinist position. And you have the best arguments from a non-Calvinist against the best arguments from a Calvinist, and you should take those arguments on either side and weigh them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Secondly, let me say, Angela, that this is, again, a classic example of an in-house debate. So Christian theologians are divided. So some are Arminian, some are Calvinist, but those are not the only options. There are many other options as well. Those are oftentimes communicated as though they're the only options, but they're not the only options. But both are options within the pale of orthodoxy. It is as though you're looking at those two options as goalposts, and you can imagine that there are other possibilities as well. Again, pick up a copy of the Christian Research Journal, either hang on, we can let you know how you can download it from the World Wide Web at equip.org. I'd like to continue that particular conversation, but can't because I'm up against the clock. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We can't do this alone. We need an army of people that stand with us so that we can touch lives of real people for time and for eternity, so that we can extend His kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team right now online at equip.org. Be right back, as I said, in just a moment with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled. Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? A special one-time gift would help us fulfill our mission to provide Christians carefully researched information and well-reasoned answers to their most pressing questions. To donate, call us at 888-7000-274, where our resource consultants are waiting for your call. Or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, back to the program with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our callers. We'll go next to Deborah, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Deborah.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yeah, you too. I believe your mother lives in Holland, Michigan. Is that right?
Close to Holland, Michigan, yes.
Close to Holland. My parents live there, so I think my aunt knows your mom.
Hmm.
But I wanted to ask you, I was told that you were one time... You believed in evolution, and that now, you know, you've changed your mind, and I was just wondering, I guess, what changed your mind. So I can't stay on the line because I have to take care of my kids, but I was just wondering if you could explain that.
Sure. Be happy to do that. I will never forget, as I write in a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, the first time I saw the face that demonstrates The Farce of Evolution. It literally leapt off the pages of my text. It had a sharply receding forehead that cascaded abruptly into a heavy brow ridge. Its eyes were deep set and pensive. Its mouth opened ever so slightly, revealing ape-like teeth. And if ever one picture spoke volumes, that picture spoke volumes. It was essentially saying this monkey was man in the making, that my earliest ancestor was not Adam but an ape, that in the beginning God created was merely the beginning of an infamous fairy tale. And many years would come and go before I realized that I had been duped, that the face that demonstrates the farce of evolution is a figment of a fertile imagination. So once the evidence was presented, I saw that there is indeed no evidence for evolution in the fossil record. In other words, we can find instances or examples in the fossil record of microevolution, changes within kinds, but not changes from one kind to another kind. So the fossil record says no. And unfortunately, we have had evolutionists in recent years come up with all kinds of novel theories like punctuated equilibrium, a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. At least that is the logical extension of Goldsmith's hopeful monster theory, which was later toned down to punctuated equilibrium. Then you have ape men fiction, fantasy, and fraud like Pithecanthropus erectus, like Nebraska Man, like Lucy, like Piltdown Man, like Peking Man, etc. Then you have the very notion in an age of scientific enlightenment that design presupposes a designer. You see a basketball, you suppose there has to be a basketball manufacturer. How much more so when you see an eye or an egg, or when you see the earth? The complexity that you see in the universe around you screams forth that there must be a God. And then, of course, if you look at the possibilities, what are the possibilities? Well, the possibility is that the universe is just a figment of your imagination, but that never flew well in an age of Western scientific enlightenment. The possibility is that the universe is eternal. That, again, does not fly in the face of scientific evidence, and therefore the idea postulated by Aristotle simply doesn't have any weight in an age of enlightenment. The notion that the universe sprang from nothing doesn't make any sense. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Therefore, there's only one logical possibility left, and that is the possibility postulated, in fact, presented in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, in the beginning God. And that's why I said earlier in this broadcast, if we want our darkened minds illumined, we have to open our minds to the possibility of outside revelation, which comes to us both from the book of nature and the Bible, which ultimately demonstrates or points us to Jesus Christ, one begotten of flesh. So all of the evidence demonstrated that God created the universe, that evolution no longer makes any sense because we're not in 19th century science, we live in the 21st century of enlightenment. So that's why I gave up on the theory of evolution. I also embraced Christianity because I went further than looking at the issue of origins. How one views their origins inevitably will determine how they live their lives. But we have much more evidence. The God who spoke in the universe leapt into existence, condescended to cloak himself in human flesh so that we could know him. And the evidence that God, in fact, condescended to cloak himself in human flesh is ultimately irrefutably underscored by the power of Christ's resurrection. He demonstrated a power over life and death, that he could lay down his life and take it up again. You can also demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than human in origin. Once you see the evidence, you have a choice. Either you say, you know what, I am lockstep marching in line with the evolutionist, or I'm going to turn from that path and embrace Jesus Christ. So you either go against the evidence or with the evidence. Well, I went with the evidence, and today Christ is more real to me than the very flesh upon my bones. I asked him to come into my heart to be the Lord and Savior of my life. He has done that. And so I know that I know that I know on the basis of not blind faith, but faith and evidence. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Shane, listening on XM Radio in Newton, Illinois. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call, buddy.
My pleasure.
I've been listening to you for about 3 months now, and this is the first time I've called in. And a couple months ago, some guy called in, and he was kind of riding the fence as to whether to believe that the Genesis account of creation was a literal account where God created in six literal days, or if it was, or if that word day meant something different, like millions of years or thousands of years or whatever. And if I recall, I thought that you had told him that you believe that the Genesis account was not a literal 6 days, but it was a more of a hierarchical account where it culminated with the creation of man on day six. And I was just wondering that since Scripture is the best interpretation of Scripture, if you could maybe give me some scriptural references to back up your belief in that that account is a hierarchical account, or maybe if I'm wrong, maybe you could
set
me straight on what you believe.
Sure. Yeah. And Shane, that's close, but not exactly what I said. There's a debate between those who say yom, which is the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day, and those who say yom preceded by a numeral means a day age, which is to say a long, long period of time. And therefore, progressive creationists and young earth creationists are debating on the basis of the text and the original languages whether this was a long period of time or a short period of time, whether the days were literal 24-hour days or day ages. And I was suggesting in the midst of that debate that one must ever remember that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we can apprehend both the nature and the purposes of God. And those who are concerned about chronology need look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature. And in saying that, I was saying that the real evidence is found in the book of nature. I don't think that Genesis was designed to answer the question that people are debating within the Christian community, the progressive creationists on one side and the young earth creationists on the other. And I was suggesting that we do science well, but so often we don't do literature well. We know how to read Sagan and Dawkins, but we seem ill-equipped to read Shakespeare and Dante. So we oftentimes don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth because we don't know how to read literature for all it's worth. Chapter 1, I believe, presents a hierarchy of creation, and it does so memorably associated with the days of creation. Chapter 2 in Genesis focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation. The crowning jewels of God's creation mandated to be in right relationship with their Creator as well as with the whole of creation. And so in chapter 2, the land is depicted as barren until man arrives to cultivate the land, and the animals are depicted as being created and brought to the first man in order to help him realize his need for a suitable helpmate, which of course culminates in God's creation of the first woman. So in both chapters, the depiction of a chronological order of creation is merely a literary device that's employed by Moses to facilitate the author's primary concern. And what is that? It is to reveal the one true God's purposes in creation. Thus, I say that what you have in Genesis chapter 1 is not a chronology of creation, but a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind.
Okay. So then, since you do not take Genesis chapter 1 as a literal chronology, then do you accept other verses where, for example, whenever God is talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, that, you know, whenever he is talking about the basis for the Sabbath, do you accept where God says there that he created in 6 days, or is that to be taken another way?
Well, that's the debate between the young earth creationist and the progressive creationist, and I've bowed out of that debate. That's what I just pointed out to you. I'm saying that Genesis 1 is a heavenly condescension. It's explaining heavenly things in human language and giving us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation. Now, with respect to Genesis, I don't think that you should ever allegorize it. It's not an allegory. It's a historical narrative. The historical narrative itself is replete with all kinds of literary constructions. Anyone reading Genesis, as I have been doing recently, will certainly be aware of that. I've written about this in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. If you want further detail, I'd like to continue. Shane, I simply cannot because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Resources, as always, available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus new answers to some of today's toughest questions. With each question and answer, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity, for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy and help support CRI at this critical time when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or write to us at CRI, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.